Let's enjoy this ongoing message by Sam Adeyemi.
My introduction will be titled, The Leader as an Example. One of the most prominent features of a maths textbook, a mathematics textbook, is the presence of examples. Each time you have a principle or theory, the first thing you have is the example. And then you have given problems to solve. And it does help that we have those examples, doesn't it? The Merriam-Webster dictionary says that an example is a pattern or model as of something to be imitated or avoided, to set a good example, a prototype or sample. It says also that example is an instance, especially of punishment, serving as a warning to others. Sometimes, for example, in some countries, public executions are meant to be examples to the populace of what they should not do. The tendency for us humans to copy behavior is phenomenal, and it shows easily in children. Am I right? Because sometimes I wonder, why is it that kids want to walk? Why is it that they want to stand up? It's because when they start their movement, of course, first they learn how to sit, and then they learn to crawl. But then along the line, while they go on fours, they look at everybody else and see they're walking on two legs. So they learn to hold things, they want to stand up, and they want to walk. It's not that we tell them they are supposed to walk. Am I right? They want to, because when they look around, that's what they see everybody else doing. So children like to copy. They want to talk because they see everybody else talking. It's not that we sit them down and tell them, you know what, as a human being, you are supposed to talk. No. Even when they cannot make distinct sounds, they still make sounds all the same until they can comprehend what is being said around them. That's why parenting is so, so powerful in the cultivation and the shaping of a human being. I said that the tendency for us human beings to copy behavior is phenomenal. And I think that's why advertisers like to use celebrities to advertise their products. So if I see Tiger Woods using a razor, if I like Tiger Woods, then I also want to use that razor. It may be Usain Bolt or Messi. You know, like I see Messi and Kobe Bryant on the promo for Turkish Airlines. Right? So if I like Messi and I like Kobe Bryant, then I want to be like them. And since they fly Turkish Airlines, then I should also try to fly Turkish Airlines. Except that sometimes Turkish Airlines does not fly where I want to go. The power of example is at the heart of the leadership influence process. The reality is that the moment you put two people together anywhere, there is a sense in which one person is going to copy the other person. It's just natural. It's remarkable how when we hang around other people long enough, we pick up mannerisms. Some of us know how we picked up mannerisms from our parents. You know, one day, when I was a teenager, it took someone in our house to draw my attention to the fact that when I sat on the sofa, I used to sit the way my dad sits and to put my hands, you know, under my jaws, exactly the way he would do. It's just a natural tendency. So whether we are conscious of it or not, we're influencing someone's behavior. When we realize that that's the way it works, then we can become intentional about how we influence people. And that's why I say that the power of example is at the heart of the leadership influence process. Once there's another person present, at least one will copy the other's behavior for good or for bad. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise. The companion of fools will be destroyed." Influence happening there. I saw an interesting event somewhere in Judges chapter 9 in the Bible, verses 48 to 49. It says, "Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, 'What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done.'" Judges 9, 48 to 49. Interesting. So verse 49 says, "So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women." This was a warfare situation. This was a warfare situation. And usually in warfare, it takes the example of courage of one military officer to move a whole battalion, you know, to turn the tide in the battle. In this particular instance, the leader knew exactly what to do. He wasn't going to sit down and order people, tell them what to do. He just went straight, cut a bough of trees, put it on his shoulder, and then told everybody, "Exactly what you saw me do, do it." That was what changed everything for the battle. Showing how to do it is 10 times more powerful than telling people to do it. Showing how to do it, showing an example, is 10 times more powerful than telling someone what to do. So, in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Dr. Luke was writing about Christ. And I like the way he started it. He said, "I'm writing concerning the things that Jesus began to do and to teach." And I like the order. Not teach and then try to do. Jesus did and taught. And it's no surprise that his leadership was very effective and still is effective till today. In John chapter 13, verse 15, it's interesting what Jesus did there. Interesting. That was the day he took a towel and went around his disciples washing their dirty feet. Work that was left only for slaves. And Jesus, the leader of the group, did exactly that for his disciples. And then said there in verse 15, "For I have given you an example." He said, "I've washed your feet." He said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Powerful. This is the way to go about leadership. Do it. Show an example. Amen. Let's move on to another character in the Bible, in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. He said, "Imitate me, even as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ." That's powerful. You know, one question each of us needs to ask ourselves once in a while is, if everybody else behaved the way I did, what would happen? See? If everybody else lied the way I lied, what will happen to our organization? If everybody else cheated the way I do, if everybody else broke the red light in traffic, what will happen? Okay? If everyone else decided not to stay on the queue but jumped the queue, what will happen? There'll be chaos. If everybody else cheated in the exams, what would happen? Okay? The results of the exam would not be credible. Am I right? So, every leader needs to be able to say, "Copy me. Imitate me." Okay? And then the same Paul the Apostle said something that I found instructive in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. He said, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but walked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Remarkable. Once you are called a leader, a huge responsibility rests on you to be the example of what everybody else should be. And sometimes that means you will have to sacrifice where everyone else is enjoying. He says here, we have authority. We could have demanded for food from you. We could have demanded for money from you. He said, but because we knew that would not be the example that will work for everybody else, he said, we decided to labor with our hands so that you will see that people are not supposed to eat food for free. You know, when I read the story of creation in the Bible, and I read that it took God 6 days to do the basic work of creation, I remind myself that it was God doing the creating. He didn't need to do it for 6 days. He did it for 6 days because he knew he was setting an example. Because he was going to create man who was going to manage this planet. 6 days, God could have zapped everything into existence in 5 minutes. Am I right? That's if he's truly the God that is described in the Bible. He could have done anything, everything in 60 seconds. When he created only one man and one woman, he could have created 20 billion at the same time. Am I right? He could have created all the buildings we'll ever need in this world, all the trees, all the fruits, created all the computers we'll ever need in the world, created all the jumbo jets we'll ever need in our world. Why did he make it a process that took time? Because when he created this planet, he created it within the context of time. He does not live in time. He does not exist in time. He created time for man and knew that for man, it would take time. It would take a process to accomplish anything. You see, if we read that he just zapped everything into existence like that, then anything we also wanted to achieve, we want to achieve instantly. Instant milk. Instant Milo. Thank God for the microwave oven. We would want instant babies. We've not been able to do anything about that. It's 9 months, right? If you come before that, we call you premature. So we made ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So when Paul was speaking to his protege, Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, chapter 12, he said, let no one despise your youth. You may be young, and it's recorded in Bible history that Timothy began to pastor the church at Ephesus, I think at the age of 19, if I'm correct. So here was a young man who was pastoring a large church, and he had a lot of people in church who were older than he was. Paul said, that doesn't have to diminish the influence of your leadership or the impact or effectiveness of your leadership. I'll tell you how to go about it, Timothy. You may be young, but you become the standard. Become the example. So he said, let no one despise your youth. And this is how to go about it. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. But then I love Peter. How many of us remember the example of Peter? We know Peter, right? The most vocal of the disciples of Jesus. Good. He saw how Jesus did leadership. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, I'll read it from the Amplified Bible. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Hear what Peter said. In fact, let me pick it from verse 1. verses 1 to 3. He said, I warn and counsel the elders among you, the pastors and spiritual guides of the church. As a fellow elder and as an eyewitness called to testify of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a sharer in the glory, the honor and splendor that is to be revealed, disclosed, and unfolded. Verse 2, tend, and you have in bracket, nurture, guard, guide, and fold, bracket closed, the flock of God. That is your responsibility. Not by coercion or constraint, but willingly. Not dishonorably motivated by the advantages and profits belonging to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully. Verse 3, not domineering as arrogant, dictatorial, and overbearing persons over those in your charge, but being examples, patterns, and models of Christian living to the flock, the congregation. Remarkable. When we say leader, you know what comes to the minds of some people? Boss. The lion of the tribe of the department. When you roar, every other animal in the organizational forest should disappear. When we say leader, that's what comes to people's minds. But Peter, who had been around Jesus, said to elders, to leaders in the church, don't boss people. That's not leadership. He said, in fact, I'll tell you how to go about it. Be the example. That's the best way to lead. And of course, we remember the day Jesus confronted him and the other disciples in Mark chapter 10. There was this huge argument amongst the disciples of Jesus as to who was superior to who. Jesus knew they had the conversation. He did like he didn't hear them, like he didn't know what was going on. And then when they got to the house, he asked them, what were you guys discussing on the way? And he said to them, Mark 10 from verse 42, you know, at 42 to 45, he said, you know that amongst the Gentiles, their rulers or their leaders lord it over them. That's how they do it. He said, but among you, it shall not be so. Anyone who wants to be first among you must become the last. Anyone who wants to be the leader among you must become the servant. He said, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I'm telling you, that was a paradigm shift. Especially for those of us who live in parts of the world where the concept of leadership suggests that by being a leader, you are superior to the people you are leading. Jesus confronted that mindset. Being a leader in God's context does not make you more important than the people you are leading. The difference is in your roles. And of course, the fact that the consequences of the actions of a leader will be more than the consequences of the action of the follower most of the time. So Peter is repeating what Jesus said. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom or sacrifice for many. So let's talk about this issue of exercising power versus being an example. Former U.S. President Bill Clinton made a powerful statement that's been quoted over and over. He made that statement at the Democratic Party convention in 2008. He said, people abroad have always been impressed by the power of our example rather than the example of our power. He got a standing ovation for it. People abroad have always been impressed by the power of our example rather than by the example of our power. You know, the interesting thing, where there isn't a clear understanding of the concept of leadership, people try to assert themselves. You know, maybe you're head of a department, and once in a while you find it necessary to remind people that you are the manager. Do you know who I am? Now, if you have to ask someone that, the person doesn't know. And it's unfortunate now that you have to explain. People are impressed more by the power of our example than by the example of our power. When there's a wide gap between what we say and what we do, we call that hypocrisy. When there's a gap between what we say and what we do, we call it hypocrisy. Jesus had serious problems with hypocritical leadership. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. So, Pharisaical leadership describes the ideal, tells everybody else what to do, but they don't do it. And the terrible thing about hypocrisy is that it erodes the credibility of a leader. So to the extent that when people listen to the leader, they know that the leader does not mean what he or she is saying. You see, in leadership, there's a way you can say what you are supposed to say, especially when you have very experienced and intelligent advisors and speech writers. But there's a way or a sense in which your words sound hollow when everybody knows you're not doing what you're asking them to do. Actually, you know, leadership is an example, like we say. They also learn leadership from there. That when you're a leader, you tell people what to do, but you don't necessarily have to do it. God understands. A man by the name Francis Bacon said, "He that gives good advice builds with one hand." Can you imagine you trying to build a house with one hand? Right? You use one hand to mix the mortar. Use one hand, that hand to carry the block and to place it. Use one hand to use your plumb line or whatever equipment you're using to make sure it's straight. Use one hand to pick the other block. Use that same hand to take the mortar and put it in the middle. One hand till you finish the house. That would be exciting, isn't it? So he says, "He that gives good advice builds with one hand. He that gives good counsel and example builds with both. But he that gives good admonition and bad example builds with one hand and pulls down with the other." That's powerful. If our actions, or when our actions don't match what we say as leaders, we literally pull down what we're building. It frustrates the leadership process. We need to be conscious of the fact that there are good examples and there are bad examples. Talking of a bad example, there's a story that comes to my mind from the Bible. Jesus told the story of this very wealthy man, okay, who had social parties every day. He was so wealthy. And then Jesus spoke about Lazarus, the poor man who was laid at his gates, who had wounds on his body. He was so poor, so broke, so helpless, even dogs came and licked the wounds on his body. And then somewhere along the line, both of them died. And then the poor man found himself in Abraham's bosom. And then the wealthy man found himself in Hades, or in hell. And Jesus said that the man lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus, the poor man, with Jesus. Then he made a special request to Jesus. "Jesus, please, can you ask Lazarus to dip his finger in water and drop just one drop on my tongue? I'm thirsty." Jesus said, "Sorry, there's a very wide gap between us. He can't do that." Then the rich man made another request. "Can you please ask him to go warn my brothers? I have 5 brothers." All of a sudden, this man, who had tremendous influence on his brothers because of his accomplishments, his wealth, and so on, probably he was the oldest, suddenly realized the impact of his influence on his brothers and regretted it. And he wanted to turn things around. I've been a bad example. Can you please go warn my brothers that they should not come down this road? The end of this road is not good. Jesus said, don't worry. They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the books of the Bible. They have the teachings. There are people teaching them. He said, no, the teachings are not enough. The teachings are not enough. If somebody could rise up from the dead and appear to them, they will believe. Jesus said, no. Abraham said, no. If they don't believe what they are hearing now, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. And that was a prophetic statement that Christ was making about himself. So today, it's a very good opportunity for us to ask those important questions. If every parent was like me, what would the society look like? If every child was like me, what would the society look like? If every student was like me, what would the school look like? If every teacher was like me, what would our school look like? I'm a governor. If every citizen in the state was exactly like me, if they made money like me, if they spoke like me, if they led like me, what would the state look like? As a businessman, if everyone in our organization was exactly like me, what would the organization look like? And you know, leadership happens at all levels. So, as a clerk, as an accountant, as a secretary, as a store officer, if everyone behaved exactly the way I did, what would our organization or group look like? We all are aware of the fact that it's the sin nature that is man's greatest problem. It's not that we don't desire to do good most of the time. It's just that we lack the capacity to do so. The moment the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, made the mistake of disobeying God, something went wrong. And the influence of what they did still affects mankind till tomorrow. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that we do our best to propound theories. We innovate, we invent, we create, we're trying to solve our problems. On a global level right now, all over the world. But if we never factor in the fact of the sin nature, our programs don't work. They may work for a while, but eventually they unravel. Sinful man, in his fallen state, can never build any perfect system. He'll never be able to build any perfect economic system, any perfect social systems, any perfect political systems. Somewhere along the line, the sin nature will creep in. Greed caused the economic meltdown that we had at a global level. Am I right? Sin will creep in and create problems like a virus, jam our system, and give us new innovative problems to resolve. It's good news, isn't it? That Jesus Christ came to our world sinless, but died on the cross and made it possible for man to receive forgiveness of sins from God. And then what happens is a miracle. Because sin is a nature. The power of God removes that nature of sin from us and puts the nature of God in us. That nature of God is what gives us the capacity to do what is right. When we think about being examples, we know we've made mistakes before. Sometimes we've been good examples, sometimes we've been bad examples. But when I read my Bible, I have hope. Because one day Jesus entered the house of a very influential and wealthy man. His name was Zacchaeus. Jesus said, today salvation has come to your house. Zacchaeus responded to Jesus. I know I've been a tax collector. I know I've done a bit of extortion. I've cheated here and there. The first thing he said was, Master, if I took anything through extortion from anybody, I will restore double to them. We can change. He said, you know, if I took anything that didn't belong to me, I'm going to restore it. So bad examples can become good examples. Because with God, there is grace. There is divine help to help us beyond our abilities. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that ELC 2014 will be the place of transformation for every single one of us. It will be the place where our lights that have been dimmed will begin to shine bright again. It will be the place where our salt that lost its flavor will have its flavor restored. our capacity for influence will be magnified. The Spirit of God will come on us. The effects of our past mistakes will be removed from our lives. Miracles of restoration will happen. Restoration of lost opportunities will happen. Lost time will be restored. Lost favor will be restored. Lost destinies will be restored. Dead visions will resurrect in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you bow your head with me a minute? This is very important. Absolutely important. Someone says, my relationship with God is not okay. And this is the greatest prayer anyone could ever pray in this life. No human being can help another human being to break the power of sin. Only God can. And right now, I testify of the fact that it is possible to receive forgiveness of sins from God. If you're that honest person who wants us to pray together, to receive forgiveness of sins right now, I want to say a short prayer with you. Can you please put your hand on your heart where you are? Perhaps you've said this prayer before, but you have backslidden into sin. You've gone back. You know, things have gone really bad. You want to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ today. Can you please also put your hand on your heart? I'd like to say a short prayer with you. You're not hearing this by accident. This is an appointment with destiny. A unique opportunity. And God bless you for your integrity, because this is where it starts from. If we can't say the truth in God's presence, how will we ever be able to say the truth to fellow human beings? Pastor, pray with me that God should forgive me my sins. Can you please put your hand on your heart? God bless you. Please say this prayer after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus paid for my sins, that he died for my sins. I ask you to forgive me and to accept me as your child. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our wonderful brothers and sisters. Thank you because their sins are forgiven, and we thank you for the mighty miracle of change that has happened in their lives today. Bless them. Teach them to know you and use them beyond their wildest imaginations to affect other people's lives positively. In Jesus' name.